We're going to be kicking off our Christmas series. And as I was thinking about Christmas, it got me thinking about joy. Joy seems to be a little hard to come from these days, but I want us to think back. And I want us to think back about things that bring joy to us. So for you online, well, for all of you that are online, when you think of the Christmas season, okay, put the gifts aside, what is it? What family traditions did you have that you remember fondly, that bring joy to you? For us, on Christmas Eve, we would always go and visit my mom's dad, my grandfather, and my grandmother. And so every Christmas Eve, after Christmas Eve service that we had at our church, we would go, and myself and my five siblings, we would all pile in and head down to go see Grandpa, and we would have our gifts there from Grandpa that we would be able to open. But what are those things for you? I want us to think back and remember and recall joy in this Christmas season. There's joy in the season. There's joy of the Christmas story. There's joy of Emmanuel being God with us. So we're going to be looking at the shepherd story, and we're going to be taking that apart over the next 3 weeks. And how was the good news shown to the shepherds? How did they react? What can we take from that and see their joy in this season? So we're going to be looking at Luke 2, and we're going to start just in verse 6, just to give a little background. And it says, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth," meaning Joseph and Mary. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." And now we get to the part of the shepherds and the angels. Verse 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." Nothing unusual there. That's what shepherds did. They stayed out in the field. They were out in the field watching over the sheep, watching over sometimes other people's sheep. But they were there as any other night. Verse 9, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear." The shepherds are ordinary people. They're hardworking people. They're a lower class people. And at this time in history, they were looked down upon as less than people. They were doing the dirty work. As I said, they were living in the fields. They migrated, going place to place based on the pasture. So they had no home. Their home was out in the fields underneath the stars. In verse 10, it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So what are the shepherds hearing? They're hearing, "For unto you," the angel is speaking directly to the shepherds and saying, "Unto you is born this day." They were the first people to receive the good news, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why the shepherds? Why were the shepherds the first to hear this good news of the coming Messiah? Cardinal John Henry Newman says it this way. He says, "The shepherds then were chosen on account of their lowliness to be the first to hear of the Lord's nativity, a secret which none of the princes of this world knew." It wasn't the church leaders that were told first. It wasn't even the wise men that were told first. It wasn't anyone who was in a position of being exalted or had exalted themselves. Instead, it was the shepherd. You see, Jesus came in humility to serve. He wanted to exalt the humble and challenge and bring down the proud. It's a great paradox of Jesus' ministry. It's a thing that continually confounded and frustrated the Pharisees. We see it in his stories, in the parables, where he's talking about the rich man who overlooked this person, where he's talking about, why are you gathering together? Is it for your own good, or is it for the good of others? And we see it in his life, who he hung around with. Talks about sinners and tax collectors and the crippled and the lame and the blind, people that other people would just walk by as they stood outside the city gate, begging just for anything that anyone could give them. If you want to embrace the good news, pride, demandingness, self-righteousness is a problem. It blocks our humble serving heart. And it's our humble serving heart that's required for us to love one another, to care for one another, and to serve one another. The angel of the Lord is sent first to the humble, the lowly, those outside places that most people go. Those that would normally never get this news first. These would be people that would hear the news based on either what had happened in the town or what they had heard, or as people that were wandering out from the town or on their way to another destination, and they could then maybe hear the news. They would never be hearing that news firsthand. But here it is. They're hearing this, and it's being proclaimed, for unto you this day is born your Messiah. The new hope is here. But let's rewind. Let's back up here. The angel of the Lord, it says, appears. Poof, he's there. Then he lights up the sky, and the glory of the Lord is shown all around them. And it said they were filled with great fear. Wouldn't you be? I would be. I'm out in the dark. I'm tending the sheep. It's like every other night. And then an angel appears, and it's clear it's an angel. And then the glory, and he shines all around. I would be scared too. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people." We raised our kids in the church, and in that church, we would have these children's plays. And my daughters loved being in the children's play. And so in order to learn her lines, it would be played in the minivan wherever we went. And so it would be played, and she had gotten to the point, my eldest, of knowing everybody's lines. And you could see her like mouthing it as someone else is saying their words. But there was this one particular play that has lasted with us. And it talks about it. It's a kid's play, and it's in these verses, and it says, the angel of the Lord said, "Fear not." And then in the background, everybody goes, "Ah!" And then it repeats in the play, he says, "I said, fear not." And again, they reply, "Ah!" Now, this is so ingrained within us that on Christmas Day, I joke you not, when my daughters would come still, even as adults, to Christmas Day, and we would read that story, I would need to pause at that point when it said the angel said to them, "Fear not," so they could go, "Ah!" So it's just one of those things that carries on, but you can sense the fear. You can see it. Fear not. There are a lot of fear nots in the Bible. Someone said, and it's widely kind of put out there, that there's 365 fear nots, one for each day of the week. I don't know. You can Google that. I don't think it's just the word fear not. I think he's probably including be not afraid and anything about peace and things like that. But I'll leave that to you. Here's what I did do, is it got me thinking about those words. And I looked up and I saw 34 times the word fear not was in the translation I was looking at, the ESV, in the Bible. Another 63 times, because I didn't want to leave anything out, not fear, as a quote, was in there, as in do not fear. So that's another 63 times. Another 43 times, it says, in quotes, not be afraid. So do not be afraid. So these are all commands that are being given in the scripture. So that's a total of 140 times in the ESV that those phrases are there. So it's there a lot. Here's my point. God knew the enemy of our soul works in fear to put doubt inside of us in order to derail the work he wants to do through us. So he puts doubts inside of us to allow the fears to grow in us, to derail the work that he wants to do through us. Why? Because fear paralyzes. Fear holds us hostage. Fear limits us. Fear is from the enemy. So he speaks about it often, and he speaks about it to prepare us. He speaks about it to encourage us, and he speaks to assure us, do not be afraid. Adam and Eve, after they sin, hid when God came to the garden because they were afraid. And aren't some of us still looking for places to hide? Whether it's in this pandemic, whether it's from our past, whether it's things we're hanging on to. I know that I struggle with that. Yet the Bible commands me to fear not. But what's interesting in this passage, in this revelation to the shepherds, is it doesn't end there. He says, fear not, for behold. And I found that that using of those words, how they were mixed together, really interesting and really speaking to me as I was looking at this passage. So I wanted to do a little search on behold. Behold means look. Behold means pay attention. Behold means come see. So I looked, speaking just in the New Testament, so I'd be looking at the Greek, 112 times in the ESV, I only looked at that one translation, is that word behold. 60 of those times is in the gospel. Another 25 times is in Revelation, which makes sense because it's talking about the future, but 60 times in the gospel. And I looked at each of those 60 to see what is it that is being said to behold. And 50 of those times all pointed to something God had ordained or put in place. Things like, behold, an angel appeared. There's a lot of that. There's a bunch of those. Behold, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, when Jesus was baptized. Behold, I'm sending you out to be ministers. Behold, your king is coming. Behold, the clouds opened up. So now his power is being seen in nature. Behold, the curtain was torn in half when Jesus was sacrificed and died on the cross. And behold, there was a great earthquake and the stone was rolled away when he rose again. 50 times in the Gospels alone, behold is used to point to the power and the intercession of God. Behold what I'm doing. Behold what I will do. Behold what I've already done. So if we compare those, here's what I see as a juxtaposition in this verses. Fear not is mostly used as God's precaution to us. He's basically saying to us when he says, fear not, he's encouraging and moving us past our fear. He's saying, don't fall into that. Don't believe that. Behold is God's provision for us. Behold, I will. Behold, I have done this for you. So when we combine those together, and I looked, there were six verses. They had both the words, fear not and behold, in the ESV. And I think this will help show you how these work together. Isaiah 35, it says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Isaiah 40, go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of the good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of the good news. Lift it up, say, fear not to the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Jeremiah, it says, then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you. And Jeremiah 46, basically the same thing. But fear not, O Jacob, my servant, nor be dismayed, for behold, I will save you from far away in your offspring from the land of captivity. In John 12, 15, it says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. When Jesus was moving in, and it was foretold of being in the processional. And then in our passage, let's look back at it, Luke 2:10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. When I first looked at those verses, or even in years past, I saw a kind of fear not, behold, almost like a distraction. Hey, don't get involved in your fear. Look over here. Look over here. I've got something else. I got something else for you. That's not what I see now. As I did this study, here's what I see. This is fear not because behold. Fear not because behold, I will save you. Fear not because behold, your king is coming. Fear not because behold, I bring good news. We don't reprogram our fears. We don't learn to just overpower our fears or just get over our fears, not the deep ones. Maybe fear of heights and fear of physical things, but the deep fears, the stuff inside, the stuff that at times can shape our identity or our approach, we don't just get over them. Instead, we exchange our fears that the enemy gives us for the things we behold from our God. We replace our fears with his behold. We behold what he is bringing to us. The fears are my insecurities, but beholding is about his refuge. The fears are about my inabilities, but beholding is about my trust in what he can do. I don't need confidence in myself. That's not how I'm going to get through my fears. I need confidence in him and in who I am in him. I want you to receive this word today. We need to fear less and behold more. We need to renounce our fears by calling them out, because we are seeking to behold what the Father has for us. When we lean into the beholding, what God has for us, we abide with him, and we're wrapped in his love. And the Bible tells us, his word tells us, the truth tells us, perfect love, love from your Father, cast out fear. We can't abide in perfect love and stay in our own fears. Listen to the word of Psalms. Psalm 17, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I wake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Psalm 33, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who hope in his steadfast love. And Psalm 54 says this, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. We behold because God has something better for me. We behold because God's in control. I choose to rest in all those things that are under his control, not mine. When I rest in things in my control, it's not rest. It's anxiety. What's next? What should I have done? What do I need to do? That's not beholding. To behold what God has for me is to put my trust in him, even when it doesn't make sense. To put my trust in him, even though I think I know better. To put my trust in him, even if I'm in the midst of pain. The angel said to the shepherds, fear not in what you see. Fear not in what you feel. Fear not in what you think, even of yourself. For behold, something better has come. I bring you good news that will be great joy to all people. Your Savior, Christ the Lord, is born. The angel then tells them where the baby will be, how they can find him, how they will know this is true. And it says, and when they saw it, they saw the baby, they made known the saying they had been told. They told others. And all who heard it wondered. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. The shepherds, the people outside the town, outside the society, these people were thought of in so little way that they were not allowed by the Jewish law to be witnesses in any legal event. Think about that. How low must you be thought of to say, I was there, I saw it, and for the court basically go, you don't count. That's who the shepherds were. And they became the first witnesses to see the glory, the baby born, the Messiah come. So my question for you is, what are you struggling to fear not? And where do you need to trust to behold what God has for you? To be waiting for it. To replace the fears with beholding. To say, God, you're in control. This doesn't make sense. This pandemic doesn't make sense. Not being with family doesn't make sense. People dying all over the place doesn't make sense. And that brings fear to me. And God says, behold, based on who I am, based on what I've done, and based on what I will do. May this week be a week of you reflecting and taking those fears and offering them up as a sacrifice so that you can freely, without chains, without bounds, behold fully what God has for you.